Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. If an army encamps against me, my heart will not fear. If war arises against me, in spite of this, I am confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For on the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. He will hide me in the secret place of his tent. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, today the sermon is on this psalm, Psalm 27. The title is Fear or Confident Faith. Fear or Confident Faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we follow this pattern of David's here in this psalm, this song that he wrote and that you really wrote and he penned. And we thank you for the inspiration of it by your Holy Spirit, that you breathed out these words. And we have them now, thousands of years later, your words. May we listen to you speak as we hear these words, speaking to us, things we need to know, things we need to implement, Lord, that will benefit us and the kingdom. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So first I want to look in the bulletin. This is entitled Fear or Confident Faith. Spurgeon's got a few quotes on fear. It's in the inside of the front of your bulletin there. And and I'm not going to read all those, but I just want to read the headings, okay? And you can read those on your own. But the first quote basically says that Christians turn to God, but others turn elsewhere, right? Christians turn to God, others turn elsewhere. The next quote, just my summary of it, is that it is best to believe and not always be wondering if we are saved, right? Obviously. So he gives a little statement on that subject. And then the third one, he says that imagination causes more trouble than reality. In other words, you do have some troubles, but 90% of your troubles are all imagined. We would just stop that. We'd have 10% of as much trouble. But that's all from Spurgeon. And you can see the whole quotes there. I'm not quoting him. I'm just, those are quotes, but what I just read were my summaries. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, for this, and I'm not going to read all that he said, but some of the things he said there, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's a command from Jesus. Don't be worried. Now, I know we do sin and we sometimes worry. And we have forgiveness. But Jesus says, don't do that. Stop that. Don't worry. And he gives us good reasons, which you can see in chapter 6. But he says in verse 27, he says, and which of you by worrying can add a single day to his lifespan? Nobody. But verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. All the things that we always worry about. In verse 34, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sort of alluding to what Spurgeon said there, right, about we seem to pull all the things we could possibly worry about and pile it on today. You're just imagining what might happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's just your imagination. Come on now, let's not worry about those things. So, but let's see what the psalmist says, David here. Now, in Psalm 27, We've read half of the psalm. Let's go ahead and read the rest of that psalm together out of our bulletins, all right? So we can have the whole scripture under our belts, and then we can, I'm going to basically go through it by a topic. The second reading, this is from Psalm 27, verses 7 to 14. Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, I shall seek your face, Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not turn me over to the desire of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen against me, and the violent witness. I certainly believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. What a fabulous psalm, a very positive psalm. But David, what does he not do? Okay, he does not fear. He does not dread. Now, obviously, there are times maybe when he did, but that's his intent. Okay, and that's the general trend of his life, to not fear and to not dread. Who is it that is against him? Here are the words he uses. Evildoers, adversaries, enemies, a host, like an army, false witnesses. These are all kinds of things coming against David, okay? Now, we have to remember that David's ultimately is the king of Israel. And a lot of this may relate specifically to his position as king, such as an army against him, you know. But even when those things occur, he's not fearing, he's not dreading. What are they trying to do to him? I'm just taking all these things from the text, okay? Rather than going through line by line, I'm just gathering up similar ideas, okay, throughout the text. Here are some of the things that they're doing to him. They want to devour his flesh, okay? They want to attack him. They are attacking him. They are fighting a war against him, and they're breathing out violent threats. Whenever I see breathing, I think of God's breath, right? Whose breath are we supposed to be afraid of? God's breath. Not the breath of our enemies. Let's fear the Lord's breath. You know, for David, things didn't always work out the way he wanted. See, this psalm isn't saying, if I'm praising the Lord and I'm confident, everything's going to work out the way I want. That's not what he's saying, right? Things didn't always work out the way David wanted, but things will work out the way God wants. One of the things that happened to David that David didn't want was that God took the life of David's son by Bathsheba. Let's stop worrying about what others will do. Instead, fear God and obey God. He's the one that could take our offspring. He's the one who can lift us up. He's the one who determines the events of our lives. So he's the one we should fear. That's wise. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We all know that. We should be fearing the Lord, not all these other things. And trust in him. So what is it that God is doing for David? God is shining a light, an illumination into David so that he may know God and so that he may know wisdom. God is giving salvation to David. God is a defense for David and for us. These are the things God does for us, right? He shines a light into us so that we may know him. He gives us salvation. He's our defense. What does God do to others? He causes others to fall. He causes them to stumble. But to us, he gives grace. He gives us help. He is even better than our own parents. You know. Now, some people will have to admit that that's not a very high hurdle to jump over, okay? But I feel awful for those people that don't have loving parents. But even if you have loving parents, God is better. Better than your parents. And you know, just like the priest of the old covenant would die, right? Our new high priest, Jesus, never dies. So we have him forever. Likewise, our parents die, right? And it's a big grief to us when they do. Just as we heard recently of someone's parent who died, that Pam brought to us. And so there's grief there. But God, as our effectively our Father, never dies, right? Jesus never died. He died once, but he will never die again. And so they are better. God is better than our parents. So what is David doing? Okay, let's look at what David is doing. He's confident. Now, looking down, we will look at some of these verses here. Look at verse 4. He is focusing on God and not the situation. All right? One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate or inquire in his temple. That's what David wants, to always be with the Lord. He always wants to be able to worship the Lord. Now, of course, in David's time, there was the one area where you did that, especially, which was the temple. But in our day, we worship all the time, and God is with us. What else is David saying here? He's basically saying, I mean, if we want to apply it to us, rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Look at verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. What's his tabernacle? What's his tent? Jesus came to tabernacle with us, God with us. He was in the tent of the flesh, his body. And so we are concealed in Christ, okay? We are hidden in Christ, says the New Testament. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. And it also says here in verse 5 also, it says, he will lift me up on a rock. We're on a high place. When you're fighting a battle, you want the high ground. So you can be like a sniper and you can just rain terror down on your enemies. We're up on a rock in Christ, okay? We're unassailable. So that's what David's doing, but he does more. Look at verse 6. He says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He's thanking God for all that God's doing for him, all right? He can be proud of the fact, in a sense, that God is his God, right? We shouldn't be ashamed of God. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you when I come. And so let's not be ashamed, but be proud of our Lord. So his head is lifted up above his enemies, and he's offering in God's tent sacrifices with or of shouts of joy, you know, and singing praises to Yahweh. But what else do we do, okay? It's not all a bed of roses, right? Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. So he doesn't completely ignore the facts of life, but he brings it to the Lord in his requests. And that's what we do. And we seek God. Verse 8. When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Let's not say, God, I blame you for all these troubles. Let's say, God, I'm turning to you in my troubles. And And here in verses 9 and 10, he says to God, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." So pleading with God, and verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." So why is he turning to God? Because God will take him up. He'll take him up. He'll hold on to him. Verse 11, what is David also doing? He's learning from God, learning. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes." If your foes want to take pot shots at you, it's better if you're on a level path and not in a position where they can do you some damage. Right? So I'm going to be on a level path so that my foes don't have any way to grab me. Okay. Verse 11. So now, verse 12, he says, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." So continuing to plead with God. That's what David's doing. That's what we do. Now, verses 13 to 14 are basically his conclusion here. To choose faith over despair. Okay? The title of our sermon is Fear or Confident Faith, right? Fear or Confident Faith. So we see here his choosing of faith over despair. Verse 13, he says, this is italicized, "I would have despaired," okay, "unless I had believed." So that's sort of to try to explain the text to us a little bit. In other words, if it weren't for believing, then all these other problems would have been in my mind. I would have despaired, okay? But that's not in the text. "I would have despaired," okay? But that's just sort of summarizing everything that had come to this point. "Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Here on earth, right? Here on earth. God's good right now. Ultimately, God is good eternally for us, but God is good right now too, okay? And we shouldn't think, well, God's punishing us here in a hell on earth until I finally get to heaven. Don't look at it that way. God is being good to you right now, right now. And he says, I would have despaired unless I had believed, or if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Trust in Yahweh. Choose faith over despair. Be strong and courageous. Look at the rest of that. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. But now I want to make my final point. Okay, we're to the end of the chapter already, but the final point is, and the main point, is that God is doing a lot of things, right, for us, against our foes, and he did all these things in Christ, and we are seeking him, and he is better than our parents, you know. But the main point is this. Look at verse 1. The Lord, or just, I'm going to say what it really says. It says, "Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" The emphasis isn't so much on light and salvation, it's on Yahweh. Because he could have said, "The government is my light and my salvation, who shall I fear? The government is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread?" What would you think about that? Well, the quality of light and salvation and defense isn't as good, for one thing. Why not? Because it's the government instead of Yahweh. The important part in that is Yahweh, right? It's not so much what he's doing, but who he is. Whom shall I fear? Because Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Not something else or some other God, but it's Yahweh. Okay. Yahweh is the defense of my life. So down to verse 14, wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. Okay? Teach me your way, Yahweh. So the Lord is there for me. Okay? He is there. The Lord is there. Why is it good that it's Yahweh? It's because of who Yahweh is. Who is Yahweh? That's what's important, is who is he? We just talked about the attributes of God recently. And it's because of who God is that we can be courageous. It's because of who God is that we don't have to be troubled and fear. It's because of who God is and his attributes. That's why it's so important for us to know who God is and not just say, well, I've got faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith in Yahweh. Faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trusting in him. And we don't have to be afraid because of who he is. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for this psalm of courage and faith, denying fears and tremblings, knowing that you are our God, the God of the universe, the only true God, the one with all power, the one who chose us, the one who gave his own son for us. How will you not, along with him, freely give us all things? And so that's why we have confidence, because you gave your son for us. We know you love us. We can't deny it. So Heavenly Father, strengthen us with this kind of courage that David portrays in this psalm. May we glorify you and praise you and thank you. May we turn to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.